Thank you so much, Michelle. What a wonderful message to that song. How encouraging about our Lord's death and resurrection. And beyond that tomb, there is hope for us as well. Revelation chapter 8 in your Bible with me, please. Revelation chapter 8. I'm continuing on, and I'm not going to be in this interminably, but I'm continuing on dealing with the tribulation period that is coming. It's interesting to me, by the way, how many folks have told me that they've never heard this, or it's been decades since they've heard about this. I think it is important. I think it is vitally important that we understand some things about Bible prophecy. Now, right out of the gate, let me tell you, I take the Bible literally. We're about to read some portions in chapter 8 that I think are going to be very interesting to you, and we'll explain how these things work together to the best of our ability. I also want to explain this to you. I'm not going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. That would be a very, very lengthy process. But what I'm doing is I'm taking it sort of topically and giving you what I believe to be a chronological order. Now, the book of Revelation is not written strictly in chronological order. Okay, you have chapter 6, and then you have an interlude at chapter 7, then you have chapter 8 and 9, and it's not strictly a chronological book. So some people say, well, doesn't it start from the beginning of the tribulation and work chronologically through? No, it gives added details. And so, as I'm trying to be chronological, some of this is the best study that I can do to be chronological. You may have a differing opinion about certain things regarding this, and that is fine, as long as you take the Bible literally, fundamentally, to believe that there is coming a seven-year tribulation period. Now, if I can have the chart up here, I just want to get everyone back to speed. I'm not going to belabor this, but I like this little chart because it kind of illustrates some things. Okay, of course, the crucifixion of Christ, 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The time period we're living in right now is the church age. This is during the church age. That's the time period we live in right now. We are expecting the rapture of the church. That could happen at any moment. That is the blessed hope, and we love that. We're to be looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to look for Him, actively to look for Him. There's no other prophecy needs to be fulfilled for the Lord to come again, and so we don't know how long this time period is. Someone said, Pastor Monty, what do you think? What is your opinion? Well, my opinion is he could come at any moment, but my opinion is maybe it's very close. I don't know. I would never set a date as to the Lord's return, but I will tell you, because I believe the Bible literally, He is coming again. Jesus told His disciples, if I go, I will come again. Now, what happens after that? We have what is called the tribulation period. And last time, we looked at something called the seven seals. The seven seals are judgments of God that take place in the first half of the tribulation period, for sure. Now, when we talked about those things, if you remember, if you will recall, we said this, that all of them were either explained as a natural disaster, could be explained that way, heightened natural disaster, or they could be something caused by man, specifically warfare. Today we now know pestilence can be caused by man as well. But those things that happen in the seven seal judgments, we talked about them last time. And those things are a very heightened sense of despair in this world. When I was studying this, I got to thinking, it is interesting how rapidly our world has changed and how we are accommodating to that so quickly, almost expectantly. And it seems like that might be preparation for just more to come. I'm simply suggesting that as a possibility. So the tribulation period begins or is inaugurated. The Antichrist has arisen to prominence in the world as a politician and as a military leader. But it technically begins when a peace treaty between Israel and her neighbors is signed into effect. And finally, the Jewish people feel some level of security in their own homeland. After that peace treaty takes place, very quickly, the seal judgments begin to come. But these are natural. They could appear natural. Very heightened natural disaster, but natural nonetheless. Probably, by the way, some of it blamed on things like climate change. They used to be called global warming. Remember that? It's so funny how we have to change the name of everything to fit the latest story that we're trying to tell. The narrative is amazing to me, but they would explain it by some of those things. And of course, we've always had wars, but these will be greater wars, and on it goes. Then those are the sealed judgments. Now listen carefully, because this is complicated, but I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible because it is important. Somewhere, I believe, in the first half of the tribulation period, there will be a tremendous battle, the story of which is revealed by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. It is described in the Bible, in those chapters, as the battle of Gog and Magog. Now, I need you to listen carefully to this. That battle is not the same as Armageddon. How many have ever heard of Armageddon? Have you heard of Armageddon? Armageddon is going to take place way over here at the end of the tribulation period. That battle is not the same. The battle described in Ezekiel 38 and 39 has never yet occurred, but one day will occur. There are certain things about that battle that are apropos for us to understand. We know, for example, that the designation Gog and Magog, at the very least, it encapsulates part of what was the former Soviet Union. Nations, in other words, to the north of Israel. By the way, the Russian state is now pressing very hard to reclaim some of those nations that were cut loose. We need to be careful about that. It would be, Pastor Monty, what should we do? Oh, I don't know. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of having to decide what to do if Russia moves on to Ukraine. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of deciding that. He said, why is it even a possibility? Well, it wasn't a possibility a few years ago. Vladimir Putin knew better than to mess with Donald Trump. But now, America is viewed as weak. Now America is viewed as vacillating and indecisive. Let me tell you something, folks. The best way for world peace is for America to be strong. Period. That is the best way. That is the best way. America means well in this world. And the best way toward world peace is for a strong America. We do not have that. So we watch as the Russians are even now amassing troops on the Ukrainian border. They are even now attempting to come up with some kind of reason to invade the Ukraine. But this is different from that, Ezekiel 38 and 39. This is quite different from that. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog, which roughly can be located to the north of Israel in the former Soviet Union states, they're going to form a confederation, and they're going to come down, and there's going to be a tremendous battle, tremendous warfare. The Bible teaches that they're actually going to come down all the way into Israel and attempt to take over Israel. I believe this will happen the beginning, sometime the first half of the tribulation period. The countries with the Antichrist will head into Israel. And during that time period, going further south, because the Bible is so specific, and it's amazing. I don't have time to go to Ezekiel 38 and 39. Check it out for yourself. But they will come down from the north through Israel, invade Israel. There will be a force that is confederate with the, let's say, the Russians, for the sake of just using that word, Gog and Magog. There will be a force confederate with them coming up from the south. So Israel will face a two-pronged approach. The army from the north, however, will not stop with Israel. They will march through Israel, devastate the land, and continue to the south, hoping that they can conquer the armies that they were confederate with in the south. You say, Pastor, all of this? Yes, all of this is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, this army of Gog and Magog is not led by the Antichrist. Not at all. In fact, they are renegades. This is the first half of the tribulation period. The globalist control of one man has not yet been established. And the Antichrist will come in opposing forces in Israel. And I believe that he will be slain dead in Israel. You say, Pastor Monty, wait a minute. The Antichrist dead in the first half of the tribulation period? Well, yes, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible says this, he will receive a deadly wound. That army from the north, let's use Russia for example, that army from the north will continue south. But then the prophet Ezekiel says this, they will hear a rumor and return north. Pastor Monty, what is the rumor? I believe the rumor is this, that the Antichrist, who receives a deadly wound, is resurrected. I want you to listen carefully. That is precisely what the Bible teaches, that the Antichrist, the beast, has received a deadly wound, but he comes back to life. I place that wounding in Ezekiel 38 and 39 in that battle. They turn tail and head back to Israel because now the Antichrist is regaining his forces. He is alive again. They come back to Israel to try to finish him off one last time. And what happens? The prophet Ezekiel says this, that God himself destroys the armies of Gog and Magog on Mount Zion in Israel. But who gets the credit? The man known as the Antichrist. I want you to think with me for a moment in that scenario. You have a military leader who ostensibly was defending Israel. Remember, he's made a treaty with them in the first half of the tribulation period. An aggressor, we'll say Russia, comes down from the north, and so the Antichrist amasses his armies, but the Antichrist himself is killed. That army continues to the south to take as much territory as they can. The Antichrist resurrects. They hear the rumor. Those armies are re-amalgamating. They come back to finish him off, and then God himself wipes the Russians out. We're using the word Russians just for simplicity. It may not be Russia as we know it today. Pastor Monty, what would happen? Here you have a man who is given credit for delivering Israel from the greatest military foe she has ever faced in her history. Here you have a man who has died of a deadly wound and now is resurrected. Here you have a man who is given credit for the military victory over Israel's greatest enemy. Here you have a man who will claim to be their Messiah. Does everyone see how easily Israel could simply accept him? So the Bible teaches, I believe, that this battle of Gog and Magog will take place somewhere in here, and I believe it will be as I've described, at least in general. What will happen at that point? At that point, the Antichrist will demand worship. We talked about this already. This is Daniel 9:27. This is the abomination of desolation. He will stand in the rebuilt temple, the temple likely built on the Temple Mount because of the peace treaty between the Jews and the Arabs. He will stand in the temple. He will declare himself to be God. He will demand worship. According to Daniel 9 and verse 27, the second half of the verse, he will break his peace covenant with the Jews because at this point in time, the Antichrist decides he will have ultimate and all power in the world. Now let me ask you a question, class. Who in the room would say, Pastor Monty, I'm familiar with two characters in the book of Revelation that are known as the two witnesses? Anyone in the room? Look at all those hands in the room. Okay, the two witnesses, where is their ministry? Well, there's some differences of opinion. But we do know this, that the two witnesses will occupy exactly half of the time of the tribulation period. Some people put their ministry towards the end, others towards the first half. I will tend to put their ministry towards the first half. But what happens? It is at this point that the Antichrist moves against them and they are killed. We could go into that in great extent. That is a broad generality. You say, Pastor, they remain dead? No. 3 days later, they rise from the dead. And by the way, CNN will catch every bit of it. Before they can cut the cameras, folks, you know how CNN is about cutting the cameras when a little bit of truth sneaks out, you know? They're going to catch every bit of that. The two witnesses will then, the Bible says, ascend to heaven. But also during this time period, because the Antichrist has claimed to be Messiah, has claimed to be God, he will demand worship and he will overthrow the church that exists at that time. Pastor Monty, what church? We're gone. We're in heaven. Oh, I'm not talking about the true church because we're gone. We're in heaven. I'm talking about an ecumenical religious organization that will arise and embrace all faiths. If you're Pastor Monty, come on. All of these things are so fanciful, but they're all given so much space in the pages of the Bible. You see, if I'm going to be honest with you and be a Bible preacher, I have to tell you what the Bible says. And it's not fanciful if you simply read it and understand that the Bible says in the end times, after the rapture of the true church, there will arise a religious organization referred to, by the way, as the Great Harlot, Very strong words. The Great Pretender, a religious organization that will embrace all faiths and declare all faiths to be equal, and that will have sway and power until the Antichrist himself demands to be worshipped. And then he will overthrow that ecumenical harlot referred to as Babylon in Revelation 17, verse number 6. It is somewhere in this mix that the trumpet judgments begin. Now, the seal judgments heighten natural disaster. That has everybody on edge. Warfare, that is everyone on edge. This tremendous battle, Gog and Magog, first half of the tribulation period, boy, that is everybody on edge. Now the Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God, and the Jewish people, by and large, accepting the claim, should have everyone on edge. But the trumpet judgments are different. You see, whereas you could explain away some of the things that happened in the seal judgments, well, it's global warming. Well, it's another pandemic. Oh, it's just warfare, and we've had warfare all the time. It's just bad right now. Well, those things could be explained away. The trumpet judgments cannot. In Revelation chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 6, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared them to sound. Verse number 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The first trumpet, one third of the earth's vegetation is destroyed. Now right away someone will say to me, Pastor Ronnie, hail and fire mingled with blood. How do we take that? Well, I want you to listen very carefully. Number one, I take it literally, though do not claim to be able to explain all of that. One of the reasons I take it literally is because it mirrors one of the 10 plagues. How many remember the 10 plagues of Moses? Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt. Do you remember that? Do you remember that song? You don't, but I got your attention back, and so that was a good thing. It's all that was intended. You remember the 10 plagues. They are viewed in Scripture as being a literal event. Now, as far as blood, remember, these are visions. So it is possible that while John is seeing this vision, he is seeing these things, and using the descriptive language that he is using, talks about hail, talks about fire, and talks about blood. It is not taking a symbolic position to say that we may not understand fully exactly what these things are, but the reality is that at the end of the day, one third of the forests in this world are burned and all the grass is burned. Pastor Monty, do you really believe that? The Bible says it's so. There will be areas that will be completely deforested. There will be areas that will be devastated. When you picture it as something that is coming from the heavens, there may be some explanation that we could come up with, but it will be clear nothing like this has ever happened in the world before. But isn't it amazing? And this is something you've got to see through the message this morning. Isn't it amazing how human beings can adapt quickly if they're given an explanation, even if it is a lie? That's food for thought. The first trumpet. One third of the earth's vegetation destroyed. Follow a pattern here, if you will. The second trumpet. One third of the sea creatures destroyed, along with one third of the shipping. Look, if you will, at chapter 8 again, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, I want you to notice the words, as it were. In other words, this is what it seemed to John in the vision. He is doing his best to describe the vision that he has seen. So he says, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. What is this speaking of? Some kind of catastrophic maritime event. John is using descriptive language that he has at hand to describe something apparently striking the sea. Could it be an asteroid of some sort? I suppose it's possible. But something so striking as to destroy one third of marine life. Well, what about the water changed into blood? God is God and He can do as He pleases. But if you want more of an explanation, think about one third of marine life dead. Think about the blood and the stench that would rise to the surface of the oceans of the world. One time, many years ago, Kelly and I went to Florida. I think it was our first time ever as a couple to be in the state of Florida. We went to Sarasota, Florida. We were so excited. We were staying at a condominium that someone had, and we were just thrilled with the idea because Florida seemed like such a distant tropical place. Doesn't Florida sound nice right now, folks? Really does. And we were excited about that, and so we got there rather later on in the evening, settled into the condominium. Boy, the next day, we were just eager to go out onto the beautiful sandy beaches of Florida. Got up early, we got all dressed, got ready to go out to visit the sandy beaches. I couldn't believe my eyes. Dead sea creatures everywhere. I mean, thousands of them covering the beach. The stench was already beginning to rise. And we're looking at this, and I said to someone on the beach, I said, what happened? And so it was a red tide. Has everyone ever heard of that? Where some form of algae blooms under the water, and that algae bloom kills off a bunch of the fish. I guess it consumes oxygen from the water or something, and kills off the fish, and they just kind of roll in. They had little loaders were lifting up dead fish and dead, and some really large, and it stunk. And I remember saying to my wife as I looked down this expanse, of all these dead animals, of course it would happen on my first trip to the beach, but looking on this expanse, I remember saying, this looks like something right out of the book of Revelation. Well, here you have something described very plainly. Now, by the way, you say, Pastor Monty, wouldn't people in this living in this day and time, wouldn't they get the idea that God was up to something? Yes. That is precisely the point. Because if they couldn't figure it out with the seal judgments, they could certainly figure it out now. One third of the sea creatures destroyed along with one third of the shipping. The next one, looking down to verse number 10. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, perhaps something burning as it enters earth's atmosphere. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. What is this? Now one third of the fresh water has been polluted. It could be some kind of asteroid or part of a star. I don't know about all of those things. It would burn naturally as it enters Earth's atmosphere looking like a lamp. But somehow this object from outer space perhaps explodes in the atmosphere, and its debris begins to settle down into the waters and tainted the waters and makes it poison. You say, oh, Pastor Monty, do you really believe? Oh, yes, I do. Folks, look at me for a minute. Just because something sounds spectacular to you or outside of your realm of relatability does not mean it will not happen. Let me give you an example of this. What if you were to tell someone 100 years ago that you could wear this little device? It's an Apple Watch. That you could wear this little device on your hand, and every once in a while it would ring and it would shake. And I hate it when it does that when I'm preaching, and I need Pastor Ogden to make it stop. And then you could mash the screen, and you could talk into it just like Star Trek. Remember that? Just like... And what if I told you that would exist 100 years ago? If we lived 100 years ago, I said that's going to exist. Yo, Pastor Mike, that's crazy talk. That'll never happen. Do you note how many things have changed? Put God's hand of judgment into the mix, and it will be nothing less than spectacular. What if 3 years ago I had stood in this pulpit and predicted everything that has happened over the past 2 years? Do you know what you would have done 3 years ago? You would have fired me. You'd say, he's gone to seed. The guy's a nut. No, we're not going to have this worldwide pandemic. We're not going to blah, blah, blah. None of that will ever... You'd have said, no way, Jose. Who could have seen it? Well, some people saw it coming because they planned it. But apart from those people, the average person, who could have seen it coming? I simply say that the Bible represents that not only will a third of the saltwater animals be destroyed, but one third of the freshwater, which is already very scarce in our world, and by the way, is already in some places being traded as a commodity. This is absolutely true. In some places, one third of that will be gone. Look at the next one, the fourth trumpet. Look at verse number 12. These do happen, by the way, obviously in chronological order. The Bible says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The fourth trumpet is a decrease in natural light. Now, people differ as to what this is. Someone said, well, Pastor Monty, does this mean that the actual hourly cycle of the day, which is 24 hours, that is shortened to 16? It could mean that. It could also mean that there is a reduction in light and heat intensity. But whatever it means there is a reduction by one third. That's possible for many reasons, maybe because of some of the pollutants that have entered the air from the other judgments, but I rather think it's possible by the hand of God. You know, the sun is interesting. I'm not an expert at this, but I've read enough to know that the sun at times is hotter, if you will, based upon solar fires and flares than it is at other times. And the activity in the sun affects what we see on this earth. How many of you have ever seen the aurora borealis, the northern lights? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Those come because of sunspot activity on the sun. God says there will be a noticeable decrease in light, whether it is in the hours of light or the intensity of the light, it will be decreased by one third. Trumpets 1 through 4, then, affect the earth. By the way, it's interesting to me. It affects things that we don't always give thanks for. Vegetation, how God created that to sustain this world. The oceans and the animals that are in the oceans. The fresh water. The light itself, 1 through 4, trumpets 1 through 4 affect these. Trumpets 5 through 7 affect man. And it's interesting because these are not just trumpets, but these are called woes. You say, Pastor Monty, all of these things that have happened, while certainly tragic, they could have a natural explanation. Hard for me to imagine that, but they could. But look, if you will, at chapter 9, please. Chapter 9. What is the fifth trumpet? Now, I want every eye up here before I read this. There is a lot of interesting language in chapter 9. It is descriptive language used by the Apostle John for the vision that he saw. But there are certain things of which we are absolutely sure. Because while the first four trumpets address this world and God's judgment upon this world, the next three, which are also referred to as woes, they will speak to judgment upon man. Chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him. So the star is not a physical star in the heavens, but it is a personality. There is someone who fell from heaven to earth. His name was Lucifer. He is Satan. I would identify this star as a personification of Lucifer. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, sometimes referred to as the pit of the abyss. It is somewhere where angels, fallen angels, what we call demons, are being held. Now, if you come on Wednesday nights, a while back, I did a series on the demonic and their activity in this world. But the Bible makes it clear there are certain class of demons, perhaps so powerful and so evil, as to be locked away by God until a particular time. Satan then falls from heaven, is given the key to the bottomless pit, verse number 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. You say, is this somewhere upon the earth? Yes. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the power of scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now that's interesting because locusts go after vegetation, leaves, grass, crops. It was given to these locusts that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, what is left, the two-thirds that are left, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, will there be Christians during the tribulation period? Oh, yes, there will be those who have come to Christ as their Savior. Those will have the seal of God in their forehead, certainly the 144,000, but also their converts. They're given the presence of the seal of God in their forehead. By the way, isn't there something else that's given in other people's foreheads? Oh, yeah. So, the people of God in the tribulation period, those who have trusted Christ, they will have the seal of God in their forehead. They will be protected from these locusts, which in a moment I'll demonstrate are actually of demonic origin. The people of God will be protected. The people of the Antichrist will not. None of us will go through the tribulation period. Jesus is, if you know the Lord, if you know the Lord. Now, if you're here and you're lost, this could be your fate. You ought to listen carefully. A pastor might ask, I don't believe any of this. Okay. You don't have to believe any of it, but I think it would behoove you to listen. Because in the event that the church is taken out, you will be faced with choices over 7 years that will be absolutely catastrophic. You will be faced with a choice to receive a mark, an identifier in your hand or in your forehead. This is Revelation chapter 13. An identifying mark that will put you inside of the economy of the Antichrist. Now let me make this perfectly clear. I am against any mark installed in your body, including a microchip of any kind. You are not a dog that is going to get lost. You are a human being. As a Bible-believing Christian, not one person in this room should receive anything, including a microchip of any kind in his body, that is an identifier that is going to mark that individual for any reason whatsoever. Period. Well, Pastor Monty, what if they force this so they can confirm blah, 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 blah? You know what? Just say no. Whatever happened to America's ability to say no? When did we ever become such lemmings that follow people right off the cliff? It is time for Americans. By the way, folks, think for yourself. You don't need someone up there, out there, or in some lab or office thinking for you. Think for yourself. May I make a statement about your body? That is your sovereign possession, given to you by God. And this preacher will stand absolutely opposed to any form of identifying mark or chip of any kind for any reason to be installed in your body. No! And I hope every person in this church is with me on that. We don't need to head that direction. Thank you, all three of you who clapped. During this time period, of course, there will be the mark of the beast. But the Bible says that there will be those who will refuse that mark in belief upon Christ. They will have the mark of God in their foreheads. What happens? Verse number 5, chapter 9. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. This is speaking of the locusts. Later on in the chapter, it describes their leader as Apollyon, which is another name for Satan. That is why we're attributing these to demonic power. To them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented, those who do not have the mark of God in their forehead, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days, so terrifying will this be, this plague upon the earth. Pastor Monty, how will they explain that? I don't see any way to explain this one away. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. That is a judgment of God. It will produce a suicidal desire in men, and yet they will not find the will to carry it out. And there will be suffering such as was never known in the earth. The sixth trumpet is in chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, and there was prepared for an hour, for a day, for a month, and a year, for to slay a third part of the men. Now, this would be approximately, actually by today's population number, well over 2 billion people already dead in the course of the tribulation period. You say, preacher, what is this? In verse number 16, these four angels are angels of warfare. And if we're to take the Bible literally, and I do, from the east will arise a 200 million man army. And it will, you say, Pastor Monty, what about the Antichrist? He will have challenge after challenge after challenge to maintain his global control. There will be a tremendous battle. There will, according to verse 17, be lethal weapons of an incendiary nature that to John would not have been something known. Look at the words of verse number 17. And thus I saw the horse in the vision, and them that sat on them. He's looking at this army, and he's describing it in words that he can describe, in words that he can relate to. I saw horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having a breastplate of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of the mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. You say, Pastor Mike, that's very fanciful. Well, can you imagine if you were the Apostle John in the first century, trying to look through the vision of history given by God, and you saw modern weapons of war? How would you describe them? I think clearly this has reference to modern warfare, some kind of incendiary weapon, of either something we have now or one day may have. Demons of war unleashed during this time. Pastor Monty, this sounds awful. It sounds horrible. Yes, it really does. Pastor Monty, by now, people must have woken up, right? Come on, folks. How many would say, preacher, if I went through all that, I mean, every day watching this in the news, every day watching it on my front doorstep, every day having to reinforce my screens to keep the demon locusts out? Remember the killer bees, everyone, the murder hornets? These will be worse. Surely, preacher, people would turn to God. Well, wouldn't you think? How many say, yeah, surely, come on, people would turn to God by now. People would recognize that this is something of a divine calamity, that somehow the God of the universe has become incredibly upset with this world. Surely people will turn to God. Look at chapter 9, verse number 20. The Bible says this, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of all their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It appears that the judgments of God in the 70th week of Daniel do not shake the average individual from his position, but rather harden him in his determination to march headlong into damnation. We're amazed by that. If everything fell apart, wouldn't we turn to God? In a society that is awash with secularism, in a society that is bitter against God, in a society that has come to worship a man, the Antichrist, and to reject the truths of the Bible as old-fashioned, anachronistic, something that doesn't relate anymore. In that kind of society, when the Bible at the very most is looked at as an artifact of antiquity and not a book to be believed, in that society, when it all falls apart, it appears to have a hardening effect. Well, Pastor, that's astounding. Is it? Is it really? In our society, which is most assuredly post-Christian, what has been the response to America as we face death in the last 2 years on a very large scale. Has America turned to God? By and large, as we read the numbers, whether inflated or not, but we know loved ones who have passed away in the last couple of years, have we really turned to God? Have we really recognized how short this life is? Has it really occurred to us that maybe there's something about America that needs fixing? Maybe we need to get down on our knees in repentance before our God. Maybe it's time for us to come clean. Have you seen any national movement like that? You have not. Instead, we put something on our face, which is fine, no criticism. But we never think to ourselves, where are we in relationship to God? The shocking thing, the close of the sixth trumpet, is this. As bad as things got, it wasn't enough to turn anyone back to God. So, Pastor, what about the seventh trumpet? Look at chapter 11, if you would. Turn to chapter 11. There's a little interlude there. Chapter 10, chapter 11. Because this doesn't leave things on a negative note. Verse number 15, Revelation 11, verse 15. The Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying," now this is the seventh trumpet. It's an announcement to be made. While the world is falling apart in catastrophic disaster, while men are wishing for death and not able to find it, the seventh trumpet sounded, there were great voices in the heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." Everyone look this way. The second trumpet is a prediction made in heaven. It is a declaration that Jesus Christ Himself will reign. Everything that this world has had, now it doesn't happen immediately, there's more to come in the tribulation, but everything that this world has been shaken to its very foundation, and the declaration is made in heaven, Jesus Christ will reign. You hear me and I'm done. I'm not concerned really with what position you take on all of this. I'm giving you literally what the Bible says this morning. And you may have a differing opinion. But can I assure you of one thing? While the particulars might be different, the details in your mind might not look like they look in my mind, may I assure you of one thing? Jesus Christ will reign. The things that we've read will come to pass, maybe in ways that would surprise us, and that would be fine, but ultimately, Jesus Christ will reign. The devil's hold on the nations of the world will come to an end. The devil's hold on the rich men of the earth will come to an end. The devil's hold on the influence of this world and the evil that is so pervasive in our society, ladies and gentlemen, all that will come to an end, and Jesus Christ will reign. And the question is this: on what side of that equation do you stand? It's not enough just to agree that Jesus will reign. Do you believe Him? Do you believe on Him? Sincerely, somehow the things we've read, I believe, will come to pass in a literal sense. But the question is, where are you? On what side of this coin will you be? Will you find yourself in the sixth trumpet with those who have gone through a literal hell on earth only to harden their hearts and shake their fists in the face of God? Or will you be one of those who's believed upon Jesus in His presence, hearing the announcement, Jesus Christ shall reign. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. I want to be standing there to hear that, ladies and gentlemen. And I want you to be there as well. Father, I pray You take the word. And Lord, these things are hard to understand. And and, Father, difficult to digest and for us to imagine. Even in a modern age, we cannot imagine what John must have thought as these things were revealed. And yet, Lord, the language is given so descriptive and so plain and so fearful as to make us understand that this 70th week spoken of by the prophet Daniel will be a time of unprecedented catastrophe in this world. Holy Spirit, if there's someone here who does not know Christ, please draw him or her to a saving knowledge of Jesus today. Father, I pray that everyone within the hearing of my voice would be on the right side. Father, please speak to every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.